Join me, if you would, this morning in Daniel chapter 9. I want to say a big thank you, recognizing our 50th anniversary last week. And, you know, you have to count up and say, is that right? It's been 50 years? But, yeah, it's been 50 years. But thank you to the church family and the special gifts and cards and various different things and the meal, you know, our church family is over the top. I'll tell you, when they want to do something for other people, they do it. So certainly thank you for that. And as I said, hopefully the next 50 will be just as good as the first 50. Well, I think it will be, because we'll be in heaven by then. So stay with me this morning. It is a Christmas message. I realize we're in Daniel. But Brother Boyle took half my material Wednesday night. So we're going to start from Daniel this morning. Starting chapter 9, verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people," of course, thy people is the Jewish people, "and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks," or 7 sevens, "and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." We live in a day where people are looking for help. They're looking for food and extra things to help get the budget in order. People look for fuel assistance in the winter. People are looking for peace, and they can't seem to find it. And sometimes they go from one religion to another to try and find peace. And they try to satisfy it with drugs or alcohol or a sensuous life. And they think, if I just do what I want, that's going to make me happy. And there is a greater problem, I believe, today than ever, of people searching for something, and they don't even know what it is they're looking for. They just know there's something missing in their lives. Well, there were people looking for the Savior to come because they knew there was a need. There are people that did not want a Savior to come. There were an animosity toward Christ, toward God. But Daniel was in Babylon, Persia, Iran, Iraq area, the Euphrates River Valley. So they're in captivity. Jeremiah prophesied this would happen. So he knew that there would be 70 years of captivity, and this started around 606 and 605 BC. They were taken away. The first dispersion of Jews were the most promising leaders and young people. Daniel was one of those. In fact, Daniel very likely was in the royal line, but he was somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. He was still a young man, still learning and getting training, and they chose him, and we have reference to three other young men that were taken away with him. And they're all being trained in the way of the Babylonians. And we know Daniel took a stand that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. He took a stand. The three Hebrew children took a stand, that they would not defile themselves. So Daniel lived through this 70-year period of time, starting as a young man and seeing the end of that. But during that time, he had certain visions and interpretations of the king. So they're outlined in the book of Daniel. So the captivity is expected, anticipated. Then the interpreting of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar's image, the tree dream, the vision of the four beasts, and the periods of time that would take place of four world empires. The ram and goat vision, and then the end of the Babylonian power when Belshazzar had this great feast and the handwriting on the wall said, "Your kingdom is finished." Daniel saw all of those things. The end of his life, he was even thrown into a lion's den, but he never compromised. Daniel is quite an interesting individual. But what he did is he gave those people the Word of God. He knew the Word of God, and he received inspiration from God to write about these visions. And one of those things that he wrote about was the Savior, the hope of one who would come. And they anticipated someday this Messiah is coming. And it was explained that from the time they would give the authority to go back and rebuild the temple, that there's 490 years period of time. So this is 538, 539 BC, and there's going to be this period of time until Messiah is cut off. So there would be 7 weeks of years, 49 years building the temple, restoring it. And then there's going to be 483 years. And that brings us to the time when Christ was born. And when he would be crucified, but he only lived 33 and a half years on this earth. So those people in Babylon, though they were not Jews, knew of this prophecy. And they had to pass it along. Now think about it for a second. Daniel, for a long period of time, was second in command to Nebuchadnezzar. So he had great power and great authority. He was brought there to be a leader. He was brought there to help others and help their kingdom. So he had great influence, and he was placed into various different positions over the course of his life. But he had to have influence, as well as others that were there. Ezra was there till they went back. Nebuchadnezzar was there till he went back to Jerusalem. They had an influence on the Babylonian people. Now, I'm reading between the lines, but I think it makes sense that there was a remnant of believing Babylonians or Persians that knew of the prophecy that Christ would be coming. They knew of the visions. They knew of Jerusalem and Judea. They understood that's where the truth of God came from. And they passed that along, I believe, for those 500 so and so years. So we bring it back up to Matthew chapter 2, and it says there were wise men that came from the east. If you look at a map and go east of Jerusalem, it brings you to Babylon or Persia, that area. I don't think it went to Mongolia. I don't think it was talking about China or Japan. He was talking about Babylon. These magi, these were probably astronomers. They were learned in the various things of that day, also religion. There had to be a remnant of people that were looking and knowing the time is approaching when the Messiah would be born. They had to know he's going to be cut off, so it had to be in a window of time. They knew in their lifetime this is going to happen. And then something happened. They saw a star. Now, whether it was a comet or an actual star in the universe, we know it had to be unique. It had to be different. They saw his star. And just like God prepared a great fish for Jonah, God prepared a star for these men. And maybe it had been prophesied that there would be a star. Maybe they knew what to look for. But certainly it was verified. They knew this was the significance of what they saw, that the Savior was born. You know, when they saw Herod, Herod went, oh, well, when did you see that star? When did that happen? He was curious about what was going on. And so they saw the star. It was clear to them this was the birth of a Savior. The Messiah has come. Now, the trip took Ezra 4 months to go from the captivity back to Jerusalem. So if you're thinking about a four-month trip, you've got to be pretty serious about doing it. And I believe they were serious about doing it. Now, I can only guess that there had to be a train of people traveling that far. In those days, if you traveled alone, one or two or three people, you were vulnerable to robbers and thieves and all kinds of things. So probably there was a group of people that came. And it says wise men came from the east. Very likely there were servants, there were others that came with them. And we don't know how many of these wise men there were. We know plural means there's one or more. There's more than one. There's two or more. So there could have been two wise men. There could have been a dozen. We don't know how many there were. But there was a train of people. So if you think about it, they were looking for the Messiah. They were seeking the Messiah. To them, it was important. To all the world around, no one was that serious about it. It happened in an insignificant stable by a very poor family until the Lord announced who it was. The shepherds would never have come. So it was these wise men understood the Word of God. See, the Word of God is what leads us. It's not just a vision. This was not some strange appearance that happened and they, oh, this must be a vision of God. There was not a guess. It was confirmed through the Word of God and through the sign that was given them that the Savior was born. So they were looking before this ever happened. They were anticipating before it ever happened. And as I said, as we started, there are people looking for something. They just don't know what it is. They want peace. There's something missing in their life. They don't know how to find that missing peace. And it's not just found in religion. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in the Messiah. He is the answer. He is the solution. And of all the problems in the world today, he's still the answer. So if people are searching, you need to search for the right thing. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So the importance of the Word of God cannot be overemphasized as to what happened to these Babylonians. And it's not just a matter of some strange vision. Somebody said, I saw a bright light and it got brighter and brighter and I knew that was God telling me something. I don't know what it was, but there was significance to the scripture that confirmed to these Babylonians, this is what happened. So they knew the scripture from Daniel. They had to have that scripture there. I can't imagine they would just throw it away. It would be meaningless. So it had to be copied. And they were motivated and said, this is going to be at a great expense. We're bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we're going to travel for 4 months. We're without employment for 4 months. And they took all the time necessary to get there. They said, we've come to worship him. Now think about how important that is. They came for the right reason. They were not looking for profit. They were not looking for prestige or power. Their goal was to come worship the Son of God. While much of the known world knew nothing of it, these men said, I'm searching for the right thing. I want to worship the Lord. Oh, that everyone could come to a place in their life to say, I need God. I need to know the truth of the Word of God. I need him working in my life. I need him to fulfill the emptiness and to bring peace into my life. So they saw the star. I don't know that they followed any star. It just says the star. They saw the star. It appeared to them. And we don't see it again until they get to Jerusalem. And somehow that star was over the place. It led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but they knew from the word of God to go to Bethlehem. They didn't know exactly where. So the Christ child, the mother and father, must have stayed there a number of days, perhaps 6 months or a year or longer, in Bethlehem. And so they find them probably in a house, some rental place that they acquired, and they're still living there, probably conducting his business there as a carpenter. So they didn't know exactly where to go, but they inquired. The Jewish leader said, oh, and the scripture tells us he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, they didn't know that part of it, but they asked the right people. They went to Jerusalem. That's all they knew. And when they got there, they knew to ask the Jewish leaders, and then the star led them to the very place. I don't know that it was something up in the sky. I don't know how it could be over their house unless it was some kind of a, you know, an angle or something. But it seems like there was something that resided right over the place, and they go right to directly to that very place where God led them. But they came to worship him, and they brought gifts unto him, gold and frankincense and myrrh, that which would be worthy for a prophet, priest, and king, each gift distinct, which is the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were a lot of people who were not aware of the birth of Christ, and yet these men, through the word of God, knew and came that long distance, an arduous trip, to worship the Lord. The shepherds heard the announcement, and they said, let us go and see this thing which the angels revealed to us. So they followed again what they were told by the angels. We know Simeon, as we already preached about this. Simeon said the Lord had revealed to him he would not die till he saw the Savior. So they come into the temple to consecrate the child, and he grabs the baby and holds it up in his arms. He said, I've seen the Savior, the Messiah that I've held in my arms. And Anna sought him. But the truth is, there were people who knew that he was coming, just not when. They never thought about that. There are certain statements made in Scripture. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritan woman, they compromised their religion. They instead of going down to the temple, they had their own sacrifices up farther north. And there were three different places of sacrifice where they didn't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. So there was a conflict, but yet they believed in God. Now, whether they were saved or not is another question. But here's this woman that Jesus confronts, and he tells her about her whole life. And then she asks this question. You know, that's funny how you start talking to people, and they can be as wicked as you can imagine. But when you start talking about spiritual things, their tone changes. Suddenly, oh, you know, I go to church, or I grew up in a church, you know. And so she thought, she'll ask a spiritual question. And she said, well, we have heard that Messiah is coming. Even her, in her mind, she said, we know the Messiah is coming. Not realizing she's talking to the Messiah. So there's this thought that the Messiah is coming. In Luke 3:15, it says, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or no. So John the Baptist comes preaching, and they thought, are you the one, or is there another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? They were looking. They knew the Messiah was coming. They just didn't know when. And they didn't know necessarily the nature of his ministry. In John chapter 1, Andrew finds his brother Simon, Simon Peter, and he said, oh, I want you to come with me because I found the Messiah. So it wasn't as though no one was looking or no one was searching. There was an anticipation because it was in the Word of God. We move forward to today, we know he's coming again. Amen. And we have evidence that, according to Scripture, that he will come to this earth. There will be a rapture of the church. There will be, Daniel spoke of 69 weeks of years. And now there's 483 taking place, but 7 years are still left. And it does not mention the church age, but for 2,000 years that it's been on hold. We know that time is coming. He'll come again. There'll be a 7-year tribulation on this earth. Halfway through it, beginning, that Antichrist is going to make a union with the Jews, and it looks like there's a covenant, a peace treaty, and then halfway through, it's broken. And they will set up some form of idol worship in the temple. It will desecrate the temple. You know, there have been some things happen recently where, you know, they're putting Muslim flags on Christian buildings and monuments and things like that. There's going to be something that will desecrate the temple that will be connected to the Antichrist, and the temple will be rebuilt. We don't know how or when. It doesn't seem possible right now. But the amazing thing is, if you go to Jerusalem and you talk to people, they anticipate it will be. They anticipate that someday they'll have more land and have all their land back. They do expect that. And the Bible, of course, talks about it. That's why. So we know he's coming back again. As I said before, the stage is being set for all those end events. So like the people who are in Babylon knew enough that Christ would be born in a relatively brief period of time, and probably in the window when they lived, we know the time is very near. We know that all the stages set of the different nations, the animosity toward Israel, the fact that Israel's even in their country again, and an autonomous nation. All those things are coming together, and we know that time is near. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but we know it is very near. But the question is, are people looking for the right thing? Are they looking for peace found in Christ alone? Whenever Christ was born, the statement was made by the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you might think, well, that didn't happen. There's no peace on earth and goodwill. Well, they don't understand. When you become a Christian, there is peace. There is goodwill. It changes everything. When you know the Lord, there is peace in your heart, peace with God. No more animosity, that, you know, you're right with God. You can lay your head on a pillow at night and say, Lord, it's well with my soul. And furthermore, it talks about peace of God. And as you live for the Lord and continue to follow his way, there's a continual peace called the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so there is peace for those that are looking. So many, they're trying to, they're just on a cycle of self-destruction. They're their own worst enemy. Mental health issues are more rampant than they have ever, ever been. You know, their expectations and demands on people much greater. You know, you think about the changes in the last 100 and so years, maybe 100 years, that are dramatically changing our culture. The automobile being one. You get in a car and you can get on the highway and drive 80 miles an hour and being passed by people as you're going. That's changed life. Everybody's in a hurry. I'm not sure why they're in a hurry, but everybody's in a hurry. Preacher said, you know, Nixon changed the speed limit to 55. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And this preacher was known for having a heavy foot. And he said, you can't win the world at 55 miles an hour. You got to drive faster than that. But we live in a fast-paced society. Television changed a lot of things. The internet changed a lot of things. For 2,000 years, culture was very much the same, similar, but our lives are far different with the internet and, I mean, everything changes. You say, oh, my computer's 5 years old, it's way out of date. I'm not used to stuff like that. You know, like my parents moved after 50 years. We had the same phone number. We lived in the same place. I mean, everything was the same. My father said, well, we're going to sell our property to the coal mine, and we're going to move. They moved 4 miles. And I said to him, I hope this isn't a pattern. Every 50 years, you're going to be moving. It just, today, it moved so quick. Everything changes so rapidly. And you know, people are trying to hide and cover up the emptiness. And they're doing something because they can't stop. And they can't just sit quietly. They can't be alone. There has to be some activity. But He is the one that brings peace into a soul, that we can be content and happy with who we are and what we have. And the way you find that inner peace, you find it in the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 talks about the one who would come of Christ. In the last part of that verse, it says, He is the Prince of Peace. You find peace by becoming a Christian, being saved, born again. It's a divine act of God where He places you into His family, where the Holy Spirit lives within. And the Holy Spirit empowers you in a way you never knew before. He helps you to understand His word. All those things change the moment you're saved. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists all the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. He brings peace. We're not unsettled anymore. We're content and we're happy. Peace comes from salvation. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you have peace within yourself. And the worries are gone. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, not with God, peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is something unique and different about someone who becomes a true born-again believer. There is a peace that suddenly, burden is gone. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, he had this burden on his back, and at salvation it falls off. And that burden is relieved when you know Christ as your Savior. You know, you came to the right place to hear the truth today. And there are other churches preaching the truth. It's the right place to be. He will bring peace in your life. And it's not the church. It is found in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace. Let's bow for prayer this morning.